You're listening to a Sunlife podcast. We pray you'll be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
I'm very happy to be at church. It's been one of those weeks. I, in fact, have almost lost someone that I deeply, deeply care about this week. And it has been one of those weeks where it has made me consider just the way I think, how I spend my time, the people I love, the way that I interact with people. And I've just been on a huge journey this week of just figuring out who am I again. And I was meeting with a pastor this week, and I had this moment where I was sharing my heartaches, my ups and downs. I was sharing the things that have been happening in my world, and he just looked me in the eye, and he said to me, "I understand that you're going through a hard time, but how are you with Jesus? Are you walking closely with Jesus?" And that for me was one of those moments where I was just caught off guard, and I was just like, I haven't actually thought a lot about this. Tragically, I haven't thought a lot about this. And I guess what he's really asking me is, how's your heart? Where's your heart at? And that's what I want to ask you this morning. Where is your heart at? Where are you at right now? What is your world looking like right now? We are in the end of our stewardship series. We're right at the end. Stewardship, making a difference. And I thought it would be important, very valuable for us, whilst we're looking back at the end of our series, to look back at the core of what makes stewardship work so well, why stewardship happens. And so we're going to be having a look at Matthew 19, verses 16 to 26. And I want us to think about this idea that for God glorifying stewardship, we must genuinely follow Jesus as our Lord and Savior. For God glorifying stewardship, we must genuinely follow Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Now, I realize that perhaps the word stewardship and following Jesus might be terms that we throw around a lot in the Christian church, but we may not necessarily know those definitions of what they mean. So to start us off, stewardship is actually a term in the ancient world that a steward would be responsible and be given authority and responsibility over a household. Much like Joseph in Potiphar's house. Yeah? Joseph in Potiphar's house, the house doesn't belong to Joseph, but he's been entrusted with it to steward it for its benefit, for its flourishing. And much like our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the beginning, they were entrusted with the stewardship of the world. They were entrusted with naming animals and with bringing about the cultivation and the thriving of the world. And so we find ourselves right now as stewards of the things that we've been given, not because we own them, they belong to us, but because they've been given to us by God. That's what a steward means. And then this idea of following Jesus, I talk about following Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, right? So when we follow Jesus, it's not just about Him being our Lord or about Him being our Savior, but both, right? So as our Lord, what does it mean? It means that Jesus is our highest authority. It means that He is our boss. It means that we don't have the ultimate say over our lives, but in fact, He is the one who calls the shots. He is the one who determines which way we go. As our Savior, it means that He's bought us with a price. It means that we no longer are owners of ourselves, but we couldn't pay a debt. It means that we now have to pay, we have to live out our lives for Him. And we don't do that begrudgingly, but we do that joyfully, right? Because of the grace that Jesus has given us. The Heidelberg Catechism actually presents this very well in the first question. And you're probably thinking, what is the Heidelberg Catechism, right? The Heidelberg Catechism, Heidelberg is a place, and a catechism is like the systematic teaching of the Bible. It's actually really phenomenal. If you want a great devotional, I recommend going through the 52 questions of the Heidelberg Catechism. But the first question says this: what is our only hope in life and in death? And the answer is that we are not our own, but belong body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Savior Jesus Christ. And Paul says it this way, which he's just really reiterating this, is Paul says it this way in Romans 14. He says, none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. So, if you're following me, to personally follow Jesus will result in this God-glorifying stewardship that makes a difference. Yeah? Are you following me? Yes? Yes? Great. So, what we're going to do this morning, or today, is we're going to have a look at Matthew 19, like I said, and hopefully a lot of you are there already. If you're there, say, I'm there.
I'm there.
I'm there. Good. We're going to have a look at Matthew 19. We're going to have a deep dive into the passage, and we're just going to go verse by verse through it, take it very slow, and then I've got 2 points. I've got a pastoral warning and a pastoral promise. You're probably wondering, where is that third point gone? Because normally there's a third point, right? The third point actually got caught up somewhere between leg and chest day and sermon prep day coinciding on the same day. And so actually for half the day I was feeling like vomiting, so we only got to 2 points as opposed to 3 points. But we've got an extended intro, which is great, so we're going to have a look at the passage. Why don't you join with me whilst we just come before God, before you open the Word. Father, I just want to thank you that we have this opportunity, this grace that we get to meet in person, and that has a whole new meaning in this new climate. And thank you that we can sit side by side and enjoy our time together in the Word. And for those watching online, you can sit side by side with your pet cat or your dog or your family members. But we just want to worship you now. We want to worship you now in the hearing of your Word. Teach us this morning and give us eyes to see and ears to hear the truth that you are wanting to share with us today. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen. All right, so let's get a little bit of a context for Matthew 19 before we head into our first verse, verse 16. So what you'll find in Matthew 19 is that Jesus has just moved from Galilee, which is in the north, and he's traveled down about 150, 200 kilometers to Judea. So now he's in the southern part of, I guess, the now known Israel. And he is now having this like stacks on question and answer time with all the people around. There's crowds gathered and people are asking him questions, right? When you've got the God of the universe present in the flesh, I'm sure we would all be hankering to ask a few questions. And the crowd's mixed. There's lots of different people in the crowd. He's having a bit of a theological jousting with the Pharisees around marriage and different things, and he's sort of navigating that. And then the disciples are like, whoa, kids, don't come to Jesus. You know, he's busy having Q&A time with the masses, right? If there's any time to try and get the kids aside, it's when Jesus is having Q&A with all the important people. But Jesus stops and he says, don't let the little kids, you know, hang out, you know, on the edge, on the periphery. I want them to come to me. And he teaches people a lesson in that moment about childhood and how that can teach us about the kingdom of heaven. And then we find our passage right here where this rich young ruler opens the floor with this wonderful question. So let's have a look at that question in verse 16. It says, "And behold, a man came to him saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?'" Now, a few things about this verse. As I said, we're going to take it slow. We're going to have a look at these verses verse by verse before we hit home with two very impactful points. So just hold on for that. But firstly, this rich young guy, he is actually not looking for a theological debate or to prove Jesus wrong, because he's actually talking very personally. He uses, you know, I, what must I do? And he's actually quite a sincere man looking for a genuine answer. And he's asking a very good question about eternal life. That's a very significant question that we all have to grapple with, right? At the end of our days, we're going to ask this question, you know, am I going to have eternal life? And this question is really good. Teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? But there's a flaw in the question, right? Because he still thinks that there's something that he has to do to get eternal life. And that is at the heart of what Jesus is going to unpack with this narrative. He's going to get to the heart. So then the passage goes on. He says in verse 17, "And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commands.'" So Jesus responds to this man about keeping the commands. Isn't that a bit interesting? Because it's kind of like the question's flawed, but then Jesus seemingly answers with a flawed answer. You just got to keep the commands. And in fact, if you keep the commands, you will receive eternal life. Like that's very true, that if you keep the commands perfectly, you will have eternal life. But what is the implication? We can't keep the commands. In fact, we actually fail. And the Bible says that if we fail at one part of the law, we fail at all of it. So it's not just having a great resume for the 9 commandments or whatever and just falling short on the one. It's not like 90% great, it's a pass. It's a 100% pass-fail rate. Like you either pass or you don't pass. And so Jesus is still subtly leading this guy to this point that he's making about the flaw in this young man's thinking. Verse 18, "And he said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness.' Verse 19, 'Honor your mother and father,'" or your father and mother, "'and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' Verse 20, "And the young man said to him, 'All of these I have kept. What do I still lack?'" Now, you're probably thinking, as I was thinking as I was reading this, this young guy seems a bit arrogant, a bit prideful, right? He's, you've kept all of the commands? Really? Like, you haven't done anything bad? Like, he seemed like a little bit of pride and arrogance. And maybe there is a little bit of pride and arrogance, but his thinking is probably much similar to that of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, where Paul says, verses 4, "If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, under the law, blameless." Like, this guy actually was... He was hardcore. He stuck in his lane. He did the right thing. He was a very moral guy, just like the Apostle Paul was very moral. But it's funny how he still knows in the depths of his heart that there's a lack. What do I still lack? He's still looking for more. He's still looking for something extra. And so then it goes on, verse 21. "Jesus said to him, 'If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.'" If you are perfect. Jesus, what's the implication here, right? What is the implication? What do we have? The implication is that this guy is not perfect. The implication is that he still has a lack, that he's missing something. He's not complete. And I guess ultimately, the goal of the human life is to be perfect, right? Like Jesus says at the end of his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 48, he says, "Therefore you must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." So Jesus is saying, you know, if you want to reach the end point, the goal of your life, you need to be perfect. And this this young guy's realizing, okay, maybe there might be some hold up, because Jesus says there's two conditions that you need to be perfect. Go sell everything and come follow me. Go sell everything and come follow me. So he's, for the most part, done everything right, but there's two things that he hasn't done yet that he has to do. And so in verse 22, when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Sometimes we like to make the gospel so convoluted, right? And so complicated with all these different things, but at its core, it's very simple. It's difficult, but it's very simple. Jesus gives this young man a simple response to a simple question. Two things that he requires: sell everything and come follow me. And this young man just can't come to terms with that. He just can't count, you know, what he's got, his possessions, his value, and he just can't see the payoff. He can't see the reward in which is going to be, I guess, worth it. So then how does it go on? And then Jesus sort of brings the disciples around in a bit of a huddle, gets them around, and he decides to teach off the back of this. And he says, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, what Jesus is saying is not that money is evil, right? You can't misunderstand this. He's not saying that money is evil. He's saying that money is, or riches or wealth, provides a false sense of security that we learn to depend on and to trust in, and to which we then shift our trust and dependence on God because we have this thing here. And so what Jesus is trying to do is just remove that from this man so that he can truly trust. This is just one of this man's troubles. And then Jesus in verse 24 says, "Again, I tell you, it is easy for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus shares a parable. What is the point of the parable? There's a lot of different commentaries that talk about different things, about what the meaning of the camel and the eye. But at the end of the day, it's simply this: that depending on our wealth is not going to get us into the kingdom of heaven. It is impossible to get into the kingdom of heaven through depending on our wealth. Then verse 25, when the discipleships heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" So right now, at this point, the disciples are baffled, right? This guy is a honorable, noble citizen. I mean, he's done everything right by the books, right? In fact, they're probably sizing him up for a leadership position amongst the discipleship group, right? They're thinking, okay, this guy, you know, he's got what it takes. He's moral. He's not going to steal anything. He's, you know, I don't have to watch out for my wife. You know, whatever. You know, this guy's a great, upstanding man. And he's wealthy, right? Great for, like, movements and stuff, because if we need a place to stay, he's gonna help us out. And they're baffled, because I guess not only that, that's sort of my sort of bringing into the text, but it was common Jewish thought that wealth or great riches was actually a sign of God's blessing. And it was actually the way that God would bless you for faithful service. You read through Proverbs in different places about the righteous being, you know, blessed with great wealth. So when Jesus was saying that the wealth was the very thing that was hindering this man from coming into the kingdom, it was wrecking their worldview of how God worked and how blessings worked. So they were confused. So in verse 26, "But Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.'" He's now not talking about the rich and the poor. He's not talking about anything like that. He's just getting to the ultimate conclusion, because, you know, we've sort of gone down the different layers, and he's just saying, with man it's impossible to enter into the kingdom of God. So the bottom line is that God is the only one who can grant entrance into the kingdom of God. It is not man's ability or woman's ability. Well, actually, it doesn't say. It just says man, so women might be exempt. They might be able to get in without it. But as I've been sharing, it's actually not the issue, the wealth, that is hindering this man. This is just this man's issue. But I'm sure we all have different things that we trust in, that we depend on, that we hold tightly to ourself. So I guess that leads us to our first point. And this is, I guess, in conclusion. They're very short points because leg day was brutal. The first point is this. And it's a pastoral warning. And it says, watch out what you trust. Watch out what you put your trust in. Watch out who you trust. It's impossible to getting into heaven trusting anything other than Jesus. Yeah. And I guess to put it another way, you can't get to heaven half-hearted, with half your heart, with half your investment. Here we have this rich young man, and he's more than half invested. You've got to agree with me. Like, this man is doing everything he can, living a great, uprighteous, moral, quality life. And yet he's denied the entrance into the kingdom of heaven because there was something he was holding on to. There was something that he held more valuable than what Jesus was offering. And there was something that he wasn't willing to let go of. And I guess when Jesus, when the Bible talks about this relationship we have with Jesus, the relationship we have with God, it talks about this idea of this covenant, this marriage. Marriage is like a covenant, right? It's a contract between two people. And it's more than just a, you know, like a business contract. This is a real organic relationship contract where it's binding two people together. And as I was thinking about this idea of marriage, or thinking about, you know, marriage is invasive, right? Like, it is really invasive. For those of you who are married, like, you would know how invasive marriage is. Like, just before I got married, Kelsey was living with her parents still, and I was renting a place, and I had a housemate move in, one of my best mates, and it was great times, you know, the batch pad. And we're having a great time. We had separate bedrooms. We had separate schedules, we had separate bank accounts, we had separate beds, we had separate everything, right? Except for we had a shared common space that we used, but we could keep our beds the way we wanted, we could keep our rooms the way we wanted, but, you know, obviously there was just a set, you know, a few things that we had to live by in the common area. Well, fast forward 3 months, we get married, Kelsey moves in, and we don't have separate things anymore. I kind of liked the separate things, you know? I kind of liked it when, you know, I could leave things the way I wanted to leave them. Anyways, so now we have joint bank accounts, joint beds, joint bedrooms, both rooms. I thought, you know, I would have, you know, when my mate moved out, I'd have the whole house, you know? But I realized I don't any of the house anymore. It's in fact, yeah, you know, you feel me? Yeah, trouble. So Kels moves in, and she's not a horrible person, don't get me wrong, she's great. But it was a huge adjustment. It was invasive. Like, every stone in my life was getting, like, uncovered, and I was realizing that there was nowhere to run. We didn't have a man cave or shed out the back or anything. Like, we were just two-bedroom units, so we were stuck, right? But can you imagine on our wedding day, if I said to Kels, I love you, I'm really looking forward to the title of being your husband, but there's certain things that we, you know, the word but, right? Brace yourself. But there's a few things that I value too much. Like, Kelsey, I value too much the warmth of my body for your cold feet to rub my leg and warm up your feet with my beautifully climatized leg. or like, Kelsey, look, I love to hear your stories, but my mental health is taking a toll. Stop telling me your problems. You know, like something's going to go wrong. Kelsey, I'm a busy person, and look, let's book in a time every Wednesday where we can sit down face to face and you can update me on your life and things like that. But I just don't have any other margin, you know, in my schedule for you. I don't know how that's going to go. Actually, Kels, in fact, probably this marriage is going to be too much of an interference. Why don't you stay with your parents? Right? I like the title of being married, but why don't you stay with your parents and I just don't want people to know too much about, you know, that we're married and stuff like that. At this point, right, at this point, surely you're thinking, what is wrong with this person? Right? What is wrong with this guy's view of marriage? But isn't it funny that when it comes to this deeply intimate relationship that we have with God, sometimes we treat it like that. We joke about it, but we think about like, ooh, the faith, that's a bit of a hindrance on, you know, like, you know, my lifestyle and God, you know, like, I know you want, you know, stuff, but yeah, look, let's just not tell people that I'm actually, you know, following you or I actually deeply care about you because, you know, it might cause questions. And I guess the emphasis of this passage is ultimately that Jesus doesn't just want a part of us, he wants all of us, right? He wants all of you, all of me. This rich man gave everything to becoming right before God, but he wasn't willing to give up that one thing. I don't know where you're at. I know for me, as I was preparing this passage, I was getting convicted after conviction around this because I was just thinking, what is it for me? What is it for me? If I am this rich young ruler, and I don't know if I'm even doing as good as this rich young ruler because he's sounding pretty phenomenal, but if I'm that guy, what is it that I'm holding on so tightly that I'm not willing to give up for Christ's sake? What is it? What is it for you? We don't have to talk about money or finances. I know the church loves to talk about that, but what is it for you? Is it your career? Is it your friendship status? Is it where you live, various luxuries of life? Is it various relationships, holidays? Is it your weekends? God, I'll give you everything, but just not the weekends. Just don't take my weekends. Then you go into ministry, and then there goes the weekends. No, I'm joking. We find here a real warning, and Jesus is using this one person to highlight for all of us that trusting in Jesus exclusively is the only way to enter into heaven. My question for us this morning is, how is that going? Where is your heart? Are you walking closely with Jesus? And the second point, the last point is this. It's a pastoral promise. And here it is. It says, you will have treasure in heaven. Sell what you have and you will have treasure in heaven. I don't know about you, but if that doesn't stir the inner pirate in you, I don't know what will, right? Treasure! We're pumped about the treasure, right? We're thinking, when are we going to get this treasure? But the reality is that it comes at a great cost. And so we have to weigh up the question, right? We have to weigh up the question, is it worth it? And I can't imagine what is going through this young guy's mind, but as I'm thinking about it, there's a lot of things going through my mind, right? I'm young, right? If I give it all up now, there's a long way till I get to heaven. I want to enjoy it when I'm around, down and around on the ground. You know, I want to have fun now. And this guy's all Mr. Serious anyways, but he just like, maybe he likes the luxuries of life, you know, a little mani-pedi or something like that. Maybe he enjoys that kind of thing. I don't know. Whatever. But we heard a quote a couple of weeks ago. I think Pastor Ben shared it around this great Jim Elliot quote, and we'll have a look at it really quickly. It says, "He is no fool who will give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who will give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And I think the reverse is also true. And I was thinking about this going, yeah, he's dumb. This guy's a fool who gains what he cannot keep and he gives up what he cannot lose, right? Because the fool only lives for this moment. They only consider right now. They don't think about what's to come. You talk about wisdom and you talk to a financial planner or whatever, and they're thinking, you know, they're thinking years and years in advance and they're thinking all kinds of things. There's a sense of wisdom in that. But right now, if you don't pay any attention to the future and you're just like, whatever, that's foolish. But I guess there's a massive barrier in our culture because we find ourselves in such a culture of instant gratification or such a culture where we don't want to wait, right? You rock up to a food joint and you want to get the food now and you want it hot. You don't want it cold. So if it's sitting in the Bain Marie for ages and it's all crusty, it's not going to be what you want. You want it fresh and you want it hot and you want it now. You're driving down the road. You know exactly which lane you need to be in because there's going to be a car parked on the side there, so you need to swerve lanes. You know exactly which traffic lights take longer. You know exactly when you're pulling up to the lights which one has the most amount of cars in it so that you can be the quickest. We don't want to wait. We want things now. We want to get places now. Children. Do you want me to get started on children and waiting? I tell you what. I got 3 children. One can't even walk. I'm telling you. Can't even walk. So we're waiting for these children. And it's like, what do you do? You're about to leave the house. And what are you doing every time? Oh, you're waiting. And it's insulting. It's like, I'm important. I got stuff to do. I got to get places. And my children are holding me back. We don't want to wait. This is funny, but the biblical example is obviously Jacob and Esau, right? Jacob just wants some dinner. Esau just wants some dinner. I'll give you my birthright so that I can have just a meal because I'm going to die. You know, he just can't wait. And so what does Jacob do? Okay, give me the birthright, and he gives him a pot of soup, and away Jacob goes, ha ha ha, but our mate Esau is left. And I'm just thinking, guys, if you're going to trade eternity for what you have right now, it better be good. That better be a good piece of soup, or a good steak, or pho, or whatever you want, whatever gets you going, because I know it gets me going. Better be good, right? If you're going to cash in eternity for something so temporal, you better weigh up the costs. The second thing that I'd be thinking is, I've worked hard for this. This young guy, he's worked hard for this, right? But that's not the point. It's not the point whether you've worked hard or not hard. He probably deserves some creature comforts. You know, a little back rub. One of those massage guns. I love those things. You know, he probably deserves that. But that's not the point. The point is that Jesus is asking him to do something. Will he listen or will he not? That is the question. Another thing you could be thinking is, what if I give up everything for nothing? It just seems too risky, right? Too risky. I can't imagine life without my wealth. C.S. Lewis has this great illustration in one of his sermons. He says this, our desires are not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex, ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. If what awaits us is beyond our comprehension, why are we still fooling around with just these earthly pleasures, these things that are so temporary and don't satisfy fully? Don't be so easy. Play hard to get. Don't give your heart away so quickly. Finally, the last question I'd be thinking is it really worth it? Right? Is it really worth it? Will it really be that good, you know, this treasure in heaven? Matthew 19:29, we didn't read this part, but it's a bit further on in the passage, says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my sake, my name's sake, will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. I'm not a maths guy, but if you do the math, literally do the math, if you had 30 grand in your bank account, we're talking 100 times, we're talking $3 million. $3 million. Very bad impersonation, but I'll work on my acting in another life. But basically, $3 million, that's a huge return, right? Who would be happy with that? $3 million. But Matthew's not using this word hundredfold literally. He's using it symbolically. And he's actually saying that this term is meaning all-inclusive, like missing nothing, like you lack nothing. Can you see the parallel between what Jesus is saying with this guy who's saying, I've come lacking, I want something, and Jesus says, I've got treasure in heaven that you will not lack anything? And so Jesus is saying right here, he says, the one thing you lack, in our passage he doesn't say that, but in the other Gospels, Jesus says, there's one thing you lack. Doesn't modern day advertising appeal to our sense of lack? You know, like we've got a need and we need it filled, and they're going to convince us that we need that product, like that massage gun, which I do need it, okay? And I did buy it for my wife for her birthday so she doesn't get sore hands while she's massaging me. But one thing you lack, right? You will lack nothing. That is the promise that Jesus holds out to you and I. And the question, the most important question that we all have to consider this day, right now, is what do I need? Who do I need to receive? Who do I need to trust for eternal life? Don't delay that decision. Don't hold off on that decision. If you are sitting here and you are still on the edge or you're feeling a bit iffy about this whole Jesus thing, I'm not here to pressure you. The decision's not between me and you. But I want you to consider it this morning. I want you to consider it today. That this is the most important question that you'll have to ask yourself in this life. Will you say yes to Jesus or will you not? That is up to you. And don't you notice that Jesus doesn't override this man's freedom to make that decision. Jesus actually says, this is the cost, this is what it's going to involve. And this man walked away. Even God, he is not willing to make possible the impossible if human responsibility is not taken a hold of. If a man is not willing to say, okay, I'm really willing to let it go. God's like, no, I want your whole heart. He wants your whole heart. He wants my whole heart. Why don't we pray as we conclude? Father, I just want to thank you so much for just the way that you are constantly working right in this moment, in this place. I pray for each person who is considering this life of faith with you. We know that faith is not easy. We know that following Jesus is not easy. It will be the hardest thing we have to do. It involves complete surrender, our whole heart. It involves us putting everything on the line. But we also know that it is the most easy thing that we can do because it involves so much reward. It involves everything. It involves us experiencing true freedom, true peace, true love unconditionally. It involves us having a new family, a new great grace that we get to live in and enjoy for the rest of our lives. Jesus, would you speak to each one of us this morning and renew our fervor, our hunger to see you glorified, to see you lifted up? Would we expend all of we have, all that we have for the difference that you want to make? As we think about stewardship, as we wrap up this series, we want to just say, this is all yours. And we give all of us for all of you. We want to see your name lifted up. We want our resources, the things that we have, to go towards you being glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why don't you stand up? Let's conclude.